Our text for today is recorded in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel account, beginning reading at the 3rd verse, and I'm going to read from a slightly different translation than the one you have printed in your bulletin today. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?"
"No one, sir," she said.
"Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." These are the words. Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a lot to talk about today, so let's just get straight to it. Adultery. Adultery is a grievous, grievous sin. It's a sin which germinates in the heart or in the mind, but then which is acted out in the body. We read from St. Paul, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" And there's another thing about adultery, and that is it affects other people. It requires an accomplice, and it destroys, therefore, multiple marriages. Just think of all of the woe, all of the misery, all of the fractured humanity that has resulted from adultery. God even directs an entire commandment against adultery. It's as if God is standing you up, he's grabbing you on the shoulders, he's saying, "Now look in my eyes. You're not going to commit adultery." No. No ifs, ands, or buts. You are not going to commit adultery. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read that the adulterer will not inherit the kingdom of God. Adultery was seen as such a grievous offense to God and the community that in Old Testament times it was a capital offense. In other words, the capital offender, the adulterers, were to be taken out and stoned to death. We read in Leviticus chapter 20, "If a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress must be put to death." Now, you might be standing or sitting there today and saying to yourself, "But wait just a minute, there's something that's not quite right with this text. We know that the woman was caught in the act of adultery. We know that she was paraded in front of a crowd as the scum of the earth. We know that she was stood up right in front of Jesus Christ, God himself. But what of the man? If she was caught in the act of adultery, that means the man was caught in the act of adultery as well. Why wasn't he paraded in front of a crowd as the scum of the earth? Why wasn't he forced to be stood up in front of Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth? You might be saying to yourself, "Well, this guy got off scot-free, and it just doesn't seem fair." Well, what of this man who is never mentioned in our text? Why wasn't he there standing in front of Jesus Christ? Oh, our minds can go crazy. We can come up with all sorts of speculative ideas as to why he wasn't there. Well, you might start with this one. It was a male-oriented society. He was a male, and therefore he wasn't considered as guilty as the woman. She was a slut, and he was just sowing his wild oats. Or maybe you could speculate that maybe the witnesses who came across this adulterous couple recognized the man. And so they didn't want his name and reputation to be dragged through the mud, or maybe they wanted to protect his family. We could go on, and we'll never know why he was not brought up on charges as she was. But the question is, did he really get off scot-free? And the answer is clearly no. Because ultimately, sin is committed before an all-seeing God. God sees those things which are done in secret. God can penetrate the secret recesses of your thoughts and know where lust is to be found. And God can see through the shadows of darkness and witness evil deeds. God is privy to every single sin that is committed in the mind or with the body. And no one gets away free. No one gets off. For one sin is enough to damn a person to hell. Did this man get off free? Maybe in the eyes of the community, but not in the eyes of God. Now let's turn to the woman. Did she get off free? And I would say, yes, she's the one that got off scot-free. Jesus forgave her. Obviously, this woman was guilty. Obviously, she was sad that she got caught. But I think there's a lot more to this woman than that. There's things that she didn't say and things that she did say which reveal a contrite and repentant heart. What didn't she say? I don't detect even an inclination that she was standing there in front of Jesus with one of those looks on her face like, okay, yeah, I admit it, I was there, but so was he, and he's the one that seduced me, and he, you know, there was no idea in her mind of, let's try to move this conversation to a discussion of him. She was standing there acknowledging her own sinfulness before the Lord. She wasn't trying to get revenge. She wasn't trying to get the sympathy from the crowd. She was addressing her Maker, her God. That's what was on her heart and mind. And Jesus stood up, looked her in the eye, and he said, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And now listen to her response. She says, "No one, sir," or "No one, Lord." Notice the respect and honor that she pays to Jesus Christ. It kind of reminds me of that penitent thief on the cross who honored Jesus even in his last dying moments. He respected Jesus, for he knew who the Savior really was. Now, Jesus did not forgive this woman because of her sorrow. Jesus forgave this woman because of himself. Jesus had already spent 30 plus years saving this woman from her sins. Jesus had lived his life in perfect obedience to God's law. Never once did an evil thought or inclination enter into his heart or mind. No lust was ever to be found in him. Never once was an evil action a part of who he was. No, he was living a perfect life for her, and right there he was saying, "Here's my life, I'm going to let you have that. Meanwhile, I'm going to take your sin, and it will be my own, and I'll suffer hell for it." He was looking forward to the time when nails would be pierced in his hands and feet, and a spear jabbed into his side, a crown of thorns placed on his head, and he would suffer hell itself because of her sins, or for her sins. So there was this wonderful exchange. She gets his perfect life. He gets her sin. He pays the penalty for her sin, and now she can go in peace. This is a prequel of what God has done for us as well. How he has died on the cross for our evil thoughts and our evil deeds, and through him we are forgiven. Christian friends, this is, to me, one of the most heartwarming texts in the entire Bible. It has given hope. It has given comfort to thousands and thousands of sinners, for they realize that there is no sin so grievous that God does not desire and has not accomplished salvation for that person and the forgiveness of sins and life and salvation. We're not going to have a formal prayer now, But let me simply state that my prayer for you is this, that we too stand before Jesus Christ, that we too acknowledge our sinfulness before him, that we too realize who he is and what he has done for us, that we throw ourselves on his mercy and on his grace, and that we walk away forgiven, and then ringing in our ears the word of our Lord, go now and leave your life of sin. Amen.